Scriptures to Malachi. This is the, in our English Bibles, the last book of the Old Testament. We will be reading from Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. I would remind the congregation why we are here in Malachi. It may feel like we're skipping here and to and fro, but there is a plan. We're going through the commandments of God. We have come to the seventh commandment, and we've spent much time here. We've spent much time here because of our generation. And we'll see that here today, that this is one, this is a subject where our generation is vastly confused. And we desire to set things straight in our own minds, as well as we look at the world to understand it, that we may understand what the Lord teaches concerning His seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And so we have come here after looking at man and woman, marriage. We've looked at things such as modesty, and we've now come here, and I will be spending time here on the seventh commandment for our final week. And we have come here because it deals with some of the last concerns which this generation is having much trouble with. Things such as polygamy, things such as pornography, things such as, yes, polytheism. And you will see its connection here to the seventh commandment in our scripture text today. And so, in reverence for the word of God, if you are able to stand, I invite you to stand as we read Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Father, this is your word. Now bless the preaching of it. Purify the lips of this preacher. We rely upon you, O God. It's you we want to hear from. Lift up Jesus Christ. Glorify his name. We pray you will do this for his sake. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Her name is Elisha. She was 13 years old, and she was looking at pornography on her phone, and it was that time where she was able to have her own device, and so she also was chatting with many people. And this was being encouraged also by her actions in which she was finding freedom with the internet. This was in 2001, so AOL was still popular then, and she would do a lot of AOL chats. And she, over many years, formed a relationship as she was 13 and then 14 with a person who she thought was her age, who she thought was a redhead, who she thought was caring about her, was taking her side, as her mean mother often would tell her not to do things that she clearly wanted to do. And she was eating now, almost on her 15th birthday, she was eating with her family. And as she was eating with her family, she wanted to take a break from her family, go up to her room. And this was one of the last times that her mother saw her before she was kidnapped. By this time, 2 years into her relationship with a stranger on the internet, she was abducted. That partly by her own will. She was entered into sex slavery. She was now, against her will, kept. And this is a story which can be told over and over and over again. And behind this happening in our own city, Missy and I watched a documentary where this is happening here in Phoenix. I can show you some of the hotels which this is happening today. We have special task forces set up to try to correct this, to try to get ahead of it, and we're not able to police it. It is such a, may I call it, epidemic. And it comes back to this root, which I've entitled Betrayed Wife, Bad Life. And we must remember that we are not only individuals, but God has designed us to be part of another, unless He's called us to singleness. And that even if we're single this day, if we look forward, we see who God has appointed to be our wife, men, or women, your husband. And that therefore, your body here today is not your own. But God has appointed that it is also their body. For whence that covenant has been consummated, your body is now your wife's husband's. Or your husband's wives. The root of all these problems in regard to the seventh commandment, it stems from what our text talks about here today. So children, we will be taking it here today in P's. I try to give you these to help you remember what this scripture is speaking about. And so we'll take it in understanding the root of the problems of our generation as it regards the seventh commandment with polytheism. And then we'll deal with another P and then another P. I'll tell you when we get there, children, okay? Well, let's do the first one, polytheism. Let's look at verses 11 to 13 and see how this indeed is related to the seventh commandment. There's been something treacherous done. There's been a betrayal done in Judah. And we see in verse 11 that this is an abomination in the eyes of God. What has been done, we ask? Well, we see it. There's been something profaned. What does profane mean? Well, it would be made common. That which should be set apart is now made common. And I could give you many examples of how our generation does this, but I want to focus now upon what the text talks about. The text talks about the holiness of the Lord. The holiness of the Lord is something which is who He is. He is holy. But you see, we can take what is glorious and wonderful and we can make it common. We can do this by breaking the third commandment and taking the very name of God and speak of it in vain and in common language and parlance. And we can use it in ways in which brings what is glorious and unspeakable to that down low and profane it. And I want to show you from this text that the holiness of the Lord is something which Judah did not always profane. What does the text say? Which he loved. Loved. There was a love at one time for the holiness of the Lord. It was what had them erect the tabernacle according to the express commandment given by God unto the prophet Moses. We need to think upon and we need to make sure that we're loving the holiness of God as well. And that we're not profaning it. That we're not bringing it low. God is only absolutely holy. What does 1 Samuel 2:2 says? There is none holy as the Lord. It is the unique glory of the nature of God. As there is none good but God, so there is none holy but God. No creature can be essentially holy in himself. Because we're changeable, you see. And because we're changeable, We cannot be said to be essentially holy because that which is holy is unchangeably holy. There's an immutability in God. Holiness is the substance of God. In us, it is a quality. It's something attached to us. God is infinitely holy. Creatures are finitely holy. He is holy from himself. Creatures are holy only by derivation. Only holy by which he has placed upon us as a image of himself. He's not only holy, but he's holiness. The highest heaven is called the heaven of heavens because it embraces all the circle of the heavens and it contains all the magnitude of the universe. And it's amazing when we study it in astronomy. It's amazing the vastness of it. God is the holy of holies. For he contains the holiness of all creatures put together and infinitely more. As all wisdom and excellency and power of creatures can only a little bit compare to that which is infinite wisdom in God, infinite excellency and infinite power. In comparison, we just have a folly amount of wisdom. We just have an impure amount of purity. We cannot be set in parallel with God. If we would, we would confess we're impure. We are unclean. And we would say, thou only art holy, O God. It would be like a light of a glowworm to that of the sun. Maybe you've seen that in the caves. The little glowworms give their... It's nothing in comparison to the infinite glory of God. God hath crowned the angels with unspotted sanctity. He's placed them in a habitation of glory. And we sing about this in the Psalms. Yet as illustrious as they are, they have an unworthiness in their own nature. They can't even appear before the throne room of the holy God without covering their face and covering their feet. For they are shamed in his presence. They are not pure in his sight. Because though they love God, which is a principle of holiness, which we can all have, yet as much as they can't love him as he deserves. Because he's infinite holy. Therefore, he deserves infinite love. But how can finite creatures give him this? They cannot. There is an inadequacy. They love him, though, with the intensest degree. They cannot give him what he deserves. God is so lovely. But they cannot infinitely love him. Can you? No. If the angels can't, surely you cannot either. Oh, even in Christ. It's only Christ who can. Because he has in himself, in his person, infinite deity. He is 100% God, as some say, and 100% man. And so you must fly to Christ, go to Christ, in order to truly see what it means to love God. The angels, you see, that's why Christ had to be made head of the angels, that they may fly to him as well. Wow. Do we see the holiness of God? If we did, I would submit unto you that we would be on our knees, that we would be afraid, that we would have this awe-inspiring in our souls. Judah didn't. They profaned his holiness. Are we? So we look inside ourselves as we look here and we look on to the text and we see, what is it? What is it that we can check ourselves with to see? And we find it in verse 12. Right after we find out that the profaneness which they are giving is profaneness of his holiness. We see it's due to a marriage of other gods. You had the glorious infinite God, but then you turn to others. And see, the fear that I had here as we read this is that you would be thinking, this isn't me. This isn't me. Because I don't have stone. I don't have wood made into an image. And I'm not bowing down to it. I profess Jesus Christ. But you see, we can set up in our hearts images. We can set up money. We can set up cars. We can set up houses. We can set up grandchildren. We can set up children. We can set up our daughters or our sons as gods. And we profane the holiness of God as soon as we do not put Him first. Is this what we're doing? This is how you check yourself. We go to verse 12 and we see it says this, "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this." Do we have a healthy fear of God, of the justice of God? This is what we're called to. For His justice is a holy justice. His wisdom, a holy wisdom. The arm of God is a powerful arm. We sing about this in Psalm 98. His truth or promise is a holy promise. When He promises that He will do this, do we believe it? Holy and true go hand in hand. His name signifies all His attributes in conjunction to His holiness. Righteousness in all His way and holiness in all His works, we sing in Psalm 145, verse 17. It is the rule of all His acts, the source of all His punishments. Without it, His patience would be an indulgence to sin. His mercy, a fondness. His wrath, a madness. His power, a tyranny. His wisdom, an unworthy subtlety. His mercy is not exercised without His holiness. He pardons none but those that have an interest in Christ the mediator, because He's that holy. I want you to think about His holiness today, congregation. The fact that His holiness is so pure that He would not even spare His own Son. But when my sin, when your sin was laid upon the mediator, His holiness cried out, "Crush Him! Crush Him!" For He was impure with our impurity. He was made sin because of our sins. Do we feel that? I've been reading in Ezekiel lately when God appears to Ezekiel in the resemblance of fire to signify His anger against the house of Judah for their idolatry. You see the relation here? Ezekiel and Malachi go hand in hand. If you look at chapter 8, He appears in the brightness as the color of amber from His upward portion, but from His downward portion, the appearance of fire. His heart is clear in His most terrible acts of vengeance. But it's like a pure flame. But He scorches and He burns His enemies with this flame. But He is holy. He is pure. Like the most brightest brightness of the sun. This is our Lord as He appeared to Ezekiel. And this is our Lord as He appears to us in Malachi chapter 2 today. He consumes men by His fury. He will not diminish it, but He must manifest His purity. It's because of His holiness that He does this. It was His holiness that drove Him, that took the people that He loved, Judah, and crushed them with the rod of His anger, Babylon. The just Lord is in the midst of her. He would not have any iniquity. Every action of His is free from all tincture of evil. His holiness is to be celebrated, congregation. His holiness is to be praised. And so we see the four beasts about the throne, and He's appearing in covenant garb with a rainbow about the throne. And there's thunderings and there's lightnings. There's shots of fire. We sing about this in the Psalms. We see it in Revelation. All His acts, His mercy, His justice. They're clear from all stain, and it's because of His holiness. Have I set before you today a sense of His holiness? I hope it brings you to awe, and at the same time of your awe, there's a little bit of fear that this could be holiness, which is calling you to account. Because you may be like Judah. You may be setting something before God. I want you to see in verse 13 what Judah did. Judah had a fake repentance. This is something by the providence of God that's been in this pulpit. It's been preached about. Perhaps that's because our hearts are tending towards that. What do we see in verse 13? We see Judah again. They did it in the times of Josiah. And the rod of God's anger came and smashed them with Babylon. And here it's the time of the exile, and they're doing it again. It's a fake repentance. It's a fake mask that they put up. What are they doing? Outwardly, it's impressive. If someone came and they, in the response to our service, they were crying and there was tears from their eyes and they were weeping sore, we would say, wow, look at the power of God. But you look at verse 13, and Judah did that. They cried out. They had tears. But what did God do? He would not regard their offering. He rejected their offering of praise. Their offering of worship was rejected at their hand because it was a fake repentance. Beware, congregation, of this fake repentance. And this fake repentance is shown through the seventh commandment. And that's what we are here to look at today. This is a call to holiness. This is a call for you to look forward, single man or woman, and see your spouse and realize that if you're living a life where you're betraying them today, that this is going to lead to a bad life, as it did for Judah, even after the exile. What did they do? Do you remember? They rejected Jesus Christ when He came. This fake repentance led to a Pharisaical heart. It led to a rejection of the Messiah. Oh, how fearful I am as a pastor that that's one of you. I love you. I don't want any of you to fall into this. I want you to come to Jesus. I want you to love Him with all your heart. And you can't do this with fakeness. You can't do this if you're giving yourselves over to lust and licentiousness. And so we must look at some of these things. And I know it's going to be hard. These things are not easy to talk about. I understand. I want you to know I'm here to help. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to show you Christ. And so I must show you from verse 14, one of the first things, and that is polygamy. We see here that the Lord is a witness in marriage. He's a witness. And I need to lay out for you, and I'll try to run quickly. If you have more questions, I would love to talk to you more about it. But quickly, I want you to know how God witnessed to the marriage covenant. He did it because in the marriage covenant, I can speak a little bit about the Bible way of doing the marriage ceremony. You would have a betrothal. It would be a contract, a piece of paper, like legal size. Not really, but nowadays it would be in legal size, right? When we sign for our houses, the legal contracts are this size, and you got to sign your name to it. This is what happened between fathers and the man, which was to marry. There was a contract set up that said, I will marry your daughter. And these are the conditions, and these are who I am, and these are what I promise, and these are the bride price, etc. And he would sign his name to it, but they wouldn't be married right then. There would be a time of, I wasn't sure what to call it. I called it covenant preparation. You could call it preparation for consummation. It was a time where the man would then go, and it would be agreed amount of general time frame where he would go and prepare a house in his father's estate for the marriage to be consummated. And this could be in the same town where it was much easier, or it could be farther away, in which he would have to go for a while, even up to a year, and prepare a place for the married couple. And then, because of the time, you couldn't give an exact time. This is true for construction people today. They give in a time, but they hardly ever make it, right? There's always an extension that they got to put to the contract. And so it was back then. He would build a house on a father's estate that would be his for he and his wife. When he would finish it, he would come looking for her. We don't know the day or the hour. He would just come when he was done. It had to be after that agreed general time. The father said 6 months. Father said a year. Father said 10 days. Had to be after that time. But any time after that time, you just don't know when he's going to show. And he finally, he shows up. And he takes the wife. And there's maidens already planned. There's virgins already planned. And they go into the chupa. Kind of a cool term. It's used twice in the scripture. In Joel 2:16. And we sing about it in Psalm 19:5. Talked about the sun. And relating it to that as it is to a bridegroom. And so he would take his wife and there would be a consummation of the marriage in the tent, either that he had already prepared or in the mother's tent if he was farther away and they had to travel to get there. And so either way, and the marriage party would be outside and then there would be the cloth of virginity proving that it was a valid contract that would be after, and they would celebrate over that. And so that's why we see such places in Matthew 25 where there's virgins going into the tent. It's not a tent like we think of nowadays where we go out into the and we have a little campfire. It's tents like us military men know. Multi-room. They were large. They lived in them. They were like houses. And there was a space for consummation and there was a place for celebration of the marriage party. And then after that, there was the celebration after the consummation. And it could last up to 7 days. And so it was a great party. We see Jesus attending this in Cana of Galilee. And so this is how God witnesses. He witnesses in the covenant of marriage, in the contract. The wife becomes the companion, a party in the covenant. And that's why her consent is necessary. And so, with God as witness, we notice right away, he says, I see treachery. I see betrayal. You're taking other wives. You're taking other wives. You're divorcing your wife of your youth, and you're taking other wives when you don't have the right to divorce them in the first place. But the basis for your divorce also is because you're just a licentious, lustful person desiring multiple wives. Polygamy is directly sinful. There is no, you'll read some commentators and they'll say, well, we can make this distinction and it's kind of okay sometimes. Because, I mean, look, let me show you why that is. I can give you a whole list of people. Let's see, Abraham and Sarah. Abraham with his concubine Hagar, right? Let's see, Jacob had Leah and Rachel. Esau with his three wives. Gideon had many wives. You remember Hannah was one of two wives of Elkanah. David with seven named wives and who knows how many additional ones. And Solomon, his wives were so many that they drew his heart away. Rehoboam, 18 wives. The scripture speaks about polygamous after polygamous after polygamous. Why didn't God strike them dead if it's a sin? So there must be some distinction we can make to say it's not sinful. It's sinful because polygamy goes against the original institution of marriage. And that's what this scripture is saying. Verse 15, and did not he make one? It's ambiguous in the original just as it is in the English. One what? Man? Woman? Couple? But we can see from the context that whether we say it's couple, man, it's woman, it's all teaching the same thing. Don't have more than what's in creation. Don't have more than what God has made. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. What's it talking about there? It's the fact that God had within himself the ability to make more than one. The same breath that he breathed into Adam and he breathed into Eve, he could have breathed into Steve or into Eve's concubine. But he didn't make them like that. He made Adam and Eve. He made them in their youth. He made them husband and wife. And so we find in the scriptures laws against polygamy for kings. In Deuteronomy 17, 17, we have in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 7, 2, that their wives are to have each their own, and the Holy Spirit is saying this, their own husband. There's always the singular. And the reason why you have some scholars that question whether this is sinful or not is because of the fact that it's regulated one time in the scripture. Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 to 17, it says, I'll read it for you, that you may have it in your mind as we think about it. Deuteronomy 21, verse 15 to 17 says this, If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be, when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. If a man is going to be a polygamist, because that's happening in the culture, you are to play fair. And this is something which we see throughout the scripture. There is a regulating of sin because sin exists. It's part of God's way of, even in the midst of our sinful and messy lives, trying to bring good in the midst of it. We see this even in worship, Deuteronomy 23, verse 18, it says, remember that he gives a law concerning not bringing the hire of a whore into the house of the Lord. Is he therefore saying, hey, we can have a hire of a whore? Just don't bring it to the house of the Lord? Of course, we wouldn't say that, right? He's not approving the hire itself. He's just showing that there's still going to be a separation between the profane and the holy area. And we see this also in the fact in 1 Samuel 8, verse 6 and 7, that God gives a law concerning the election of a king, and yet he does not approve of the desire to have an earthly king. He's good enough, but the people desired a king like the other nations. And so we see that this legislating sin is because we're in a messy world. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has not chosen to make it perfect right now. He's not sending Jesus back right now. And so he's going to deal with people in their sinfulness. I believe it was in the meditation today that the Holy Spirit brought out from Psalm 50 the fact that we need to be gentle. We don't need to move faster than God with sinners. And we see this in his own law. He'll legislate sin because he hasn't called us to perfectness right now. He wants us to be gentle with one another, leading them to that holiness which we're called to ultimately. But this is not something that's quick. Was it quick for Judah? God was so patient with Judah. And we need to remember that. Polygamy is sin. I hope that I have been able to show this to you distinctly. But I want to move on quickly because we're going to get to our generation. Polygamy in our generation is active, especially in the western part of the U.S. where there is a lot of fundamentalist Mormons. Utah just recently made it so it's not criminal anymore. So it's like a ticket. Like if you get pulled over for speeding, that's what it is now in Utah. Oh, you're a polygamist here. Pay $10, right? Something like that. It's no longer a criminal. You could be locked up for it in the past. And so we're going to see more of this as we go on, but it's not all pervasive. But there is something that is all pervasive. And I believe that as a minister of the gospel, I'm called to speak to my generation. Not the generation of the Puritans. Not the generations of the early church. I believe I've been called to speak to this generation. And therefore, this third point. So the first one was polytheism. The second one was polygamy. I'm sorry, children, if I didn't make that distinct. The third one that we're going to deal with is that latter part of verse 15. Where it stops dealing with polygamy and it deals with a more broader category. It says, therefore, right, at the end of verse 15, therefore, take heed to your spirit. Look within yourself and let no one deal treacherously, unfaithfully, betrayal against the wife of his youth. And so I had to think, what is that one thing that's all pervasive in this generation where we find that there's treachery against the wife of our youth? Be interested to hear if you think I got this one right. I believe I've been called to preach against pornography. That's the third P, children. Pornography. Here are some statistics. 35% of downloads from the internet, this is of 2018, so a couple of years dated, are pornographic. 40 million Americans say they regularly visit porn sites. 70% of men age 18 to 24 visit a porn site at least once per month. The largest consumer group of online porn is men between the ages of 35 and 49. The United States, this is mind-boggling. If God were to take a fireball and wipe out the United States, nuked it, and it's all glass, 89% of pornographic sites would be gone. The next highest country that has host porn sites is Germany at 4%. We are 89% of all pornographic material in the world today. Teens and young adults, they're starting to view porn as not immoral, according to surveys done by Pew Research Center. 88% said stealing, it's wrong. 56%, this is interesting, 56% said recycling. If you're not recycling, you're in sin. How many said porn was wrong? 32%. Don't be throwing plastic in the trash. It's worse than looking at porn. According to a 2016 Barna study, they found that most pastors, 57%, and youth pastors, 64%, admit they have struggled with porn, either currently or in the past. This is practicing Christians that they're polling. Practicing Christians. 41% of males, 13% of females are actively seeking porn at least once or twice a month. This is an epidemic much worse than anything we could imagine. 28% of Christian men, 11% of Christian women say they were first exposed to pornography before the age of 12. If we had a show of hands today, how many people have either purposely or inadvertently or accidentally looked at porn? I think most of the hands will go up, many of the children's hands as well. 71% of teens admit to blocking parents with social media privacy settings, using private browsing, disabling parental controls, having email or social media accounts unknown to their parents. That's as of 2015, 5 years dated. We are in a time where we are betraying our future wives, men, and our future husbands, women, by looking at pornography. I want you to know that this is treacherous in God's eyes. I want you to know that you are hurting your soul. I want you to know that you are hurting the women as well, which are being stolen, some of them, in order to take part in these videos. I want you to know that this industry is a multi-billion dollar industry, and that it leads the world in political maneuvering. The reason why we have not been able to outlaw pornography is because they have their political machinery, because they're funded. And the reason I especially wanted to talk to this congregation today is because I don't think we're taking that seriously for our own families as well. I want you to realize that the porn industry is one that actually targets our children. There, I watched a documentary where there was someone hired by this place called Pornhub, where they actually were figuring out some algorithms to have porn pop up during different browsings, which children go to. And even trying purposefully to try to get around the safe searches, which are available now today through multiple browsing companies. So not only do we have an epidemic, we now have lions. We now have meat eaters out to get our children in their use of not only, this was amazing to me, not only internet browsing, but the gaming industry as well. I was appalled by the fact that so many of the porn industry owns gaming companies, and they use them and the chat features to introduce children to pornography through ads and other things that come up if they're using like the free version of something or the free version of the chat that's built in to gaming. Do you have a child which their life revolves around internet? Each and every one of us does. Each and every one of us. Mom and dad, we are called to protect them. This treachery is something preventable. This treachery is something that if we would gain more knowledge about, we could protect our families against hurting their own souls and the souls of their future wives and husbands. I've done some research on how we could combat the treachery. And there's a couple of things I wanted to share with you to think about. One thing which I know is perhaps simplistic, but something which I think is helpful, is have an open conversation about the internet use of your children. Well, how often do you think your children are spending on the internet? Maybe 3 hours a day, 2 hours, 1 hour even? Don't you think that's enough of their day to warrant conversation? Make sure you're open about their online life. A second thing we can do is we can enact certain filters on our Wi-Fi in our home and on our devices, which can help filter out. But remember, we have someone trying to get around that all the time. So that's not going to be 100% safe. It's not going to be enough. But it's a good measure to help keep away the treachery. Yes, we can preach on it. The session can sit here and we can preach on this and say pornography is wrong. But if we merely change the behavior without the heart, there's other treacheries you're going to run to. So we need to be active in family worship, calling out what is right and what is wrong. This is not something optional. This is something we need in our homes. We need to be in the Word every day. We need to be praying with our children. We need to show them that we love them and that although pornography is something shameful, that they can come to us. We want to help them. I want to help you. I don't want to shame you, whip you in a corner, put the dunce cap on you. I want to help you. I want you to know that this is wrong, know that this is hurting you, and show you ways to protect yourself. Show ways where you can have a happiness that is deep and that will last into your marriage and make your marriage glorious as well. A survey of almost 4,000 children aged between 8 and 13 found 43% are speaking to strangers online, with a third of them speaking to strangers every day or at least once a week. A high proportion of boys, 36% of 8-year-old boys, 43% of 10-year-old boys are playing over 18 games and being exposed to sexual content that is not appropriate for their age, and they're meeting strangers there. Nearly 40% of children have either received or sent a sext by the age of 13. The study conducted was by Jiminy, which is a parenting app. Nearly half of teens admit to taking action to hide their online behavior from parents. There was a disconnect between parents' perception of their children's pornography viewing and the reality. 75% of parents felt their child would not have seen pornography online, but of those children, 53% said they had in fact seen pornography. Masturbation is wrong. Touching yourself because it feels good is wrong. It's treachery. You need to hear that from the pulpit, because there was pastors, so-called reformed, that are now in Scottsdale, not too far from us, were saying the exact opposite. It's wrong because it is a gateway for pornography and for further treachery as you get older. You want to destroy your life? Betray your wife. It's a bad life. Be holy with your body, because God is holy. It's on that rock on which we set our faith and our life. Children, don't talk to strangers online. You remember Alicia? I talked about in the beginning. That's what she was doing, right? She was found. She was about to be killed. This stranger, who she thought was a girl her age, ended up being a 40-year-old male. Now 42, after developing a 2-year relationship. He groomed her for years, was able to steal her away, and sexually abused her, enslaved her. But thankfully, he had a group of other treacherous people who were also looking at young women. And he shared with them what he had done. And one of them had enough conscience to share it with the police. The FBI came, and she said, as she's chained naked to a bed, she said, those glorious letters, FBI, was one of the most glorious things she's ever seen. Because for her, it meant freedom. For her, it meant freedom from the pain, freedom from the hurt, and freedom from her mistakes and the result of them. I would like to give you some more initials. J.C.S. It's only after you have met with Jesus Christ the Savior, Jesus Christ the Mediator, JCM. It's only after you have Jesus Christ that you're free from all your sins. You see, sin has enslaved you, and you're naked and you're shamed, and it's an awful life to live without Christ. But once Christ barges into your life, once he, with his glorious holiness, as he is the God-man, you're free. Do you want to be free today? You can be free with Christ, but you must receive him. You must take hold of him. You must love him. You must believe that he is your Savior, that he's died on the cross for you, that he was sent into the world by the Father to save you from your sin. Because a holy God hates sin. He hates it. He hates it so much he must crush his son because of it. And he's crushed it for you, Christian, the moment you believe he is yours. And you are his. Do you believe this? Run away from the treacherous life. Run away from the unholiness of the world and embrace, even as Alicia did, it was the men of the FBI. Embrace Jesus Christ, the Savior. Do it today. Don't wait. Would you wait if you were chained up naked? Would you wait? Why would you? Embrace him now. He is your Savior. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. We praise you for his blood. We praise you for his sacrifice. We praise you for the freedom that we have in him. We pray that you will work out of our lives the unholiness of this world. There's someone here that is enslaved to pornography or the lust of the flesh in any way, even in their shame, bring them to repentance. Show them your love. Show them that we love him, that they can come to us, that we will not shame them. We'll take them in a private place. We'll pray for them. We'll pray for Jesus to conquer this sin. And life will no longer be bad with Christ. The libertines, we saw it in Peter. They tried. They tried to convince us that a strict Christ is awful. But Father, we want to love your law. We want to follow after your precepts. We want to desire them. We want to be like Christ. Help us to love his law. Help us to be holy, even in our finiteness, that we may be able to show to the world the glory and the honor of all that you are for us in Christ. Do this thing for the sake of your name, for the sake of Christ, we pray. All God's people said, amen. Thank you.